1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. I thank you very much for getting me here and being here. I've been looking forward to this for a long time. When your pastor called me to ask me to do this, I was with my wife. We were on a date. And there were some other things going on. And I had just taken a call that would have touched your pastor's world, and not 35 seconds later, the phone rang and it was his name, and I just showed her the phone. I said, I'm either in big trouble or I don't know. She's like, no, he's going to ask you to preach. I said, I don't think so. And so I answered, and he said, hey, are you free to come up here? And I immediately said, yes. And then I thought, wait a minute, I better check my schedule. I'll get back to you. And said, yep, I'd love to come. We're at a place right now in Wasatch Front Baptist Church where I would love for my wife to be able to be here. She would love to be here. My kids would love to be here. But I don't have a second. That's a startup church. And so, financially speaking, it's just a big commitment to move five people at that level. And it's a startup church. So we just, you know, it's not going to work this time. But my son, Lachlan, if this makes you feel any better at all, he had thought of every possible way to get here. I mean, all the way till last week, he's like, oh, I could sell this, I could work this, I could do this, I could, you know, he was working every possible angle. Finally, I just said, son, how about we just let the Lord run this, and next time we'll just make it a priority. So he was pretty bummed out. He really wanted to be here. He's 15, and so I bring greetings from him. Most of you are like, we don't even know him. Yeah, I know, but you'll meet him someday. 1 Peter chapter 5. I've got a couple thoughts for you this evening. I want to show you kind of, I'm going to take a little bit of extra time, if that's okay, to lay out kind of what we're going to do over the next three nights. That way we don't have to do it tomorrow night and then subsequently Friday night. The Bible has a lot to say about what a church should be. And most often, it's presented in a very particular order. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. But what you'll notice if you go over and on your own time throughout the week, I want you to spend some time in 1 Peter chapter 5, and then I want you to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And what you're going to see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13, you see a lot of focus on the preacher and the elders of the church. It says to know them and to esteem them. And then if you run over to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, it talks about the preacher. And that's where we're going to be tonight. It talks about biblical leadership. And it talks about these three points: feed, taking the oversight, and being in samples. And then if you go back over to 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15, specifically in 14 and 15, it says, warn them, comfort them, support them, be patient toward them, be good toward them. These are my points. And so you see kind of an awareness of the brethren. So first you see the awareness of the preacher, then you see the awareness of the brethren. And then you jump over to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, you see biblical relationships. It talks about submission and subjection and humility and dismissing offenses. And so you see both of these sections of Scripture start by addressing leadership. And then it goes on to address what a church should be to each other. Brethren, relationships with each other. And then it ends, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22, takes a deep dive into, and this is what you should focus on for you. And then 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11, it says the same thing. And now it describes what I'm going to call the standard operating procedures of Christianity. It talks about sobriety and vigilance and awareness and resistance and perfection and establishment. So throughout the Bible, what's really neat is that these two books were written by two different people. I believe that. Some people don't believe Peter was smart enough to write 1 and 2 Peter. If you go look at the commentaries, they say, well, it says that Peter wrote them, but Peter was a fisherman, and this is pretty high-level stuff. So he had a ghostwriter. I don't believe that. I believe Peter wrote 1 and 2 Peter. Okay? But what's interesting is Paul, who wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Peter, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter, they present the subjects almost identically. And in the end of both 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter, You see that in order to talk to a church, he first talks to the leadership, and then he talks to the brethren. This is how you treat each other. And then he talks to the individual. And this is what you should be. This is what you, before the Lord, should be. So we're going to spend our time in 1 Peter. And you can read 1 Peter chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we go through these things, and it'll kind of tell you where we're going. We're going to spend our first, just this evening, 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Then it goes on and transitions from focusing on leadership to focusing on brethren. Tonight's topic is biblical leadership. Biblical leadership. Now, I find it interesting that the Bible says that judgment must first start in the house of God. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And in both of these chapters, in both of these books, there's a very clear way God talks to people. He talks to the leaders, says, "Here's what you should be doing. And here's what you're responsible for." And then he talks to everyone and says, "There's how you should be treating each other. Here's how you should be responding to each other." And then he talks to the individual and says, "This is who you should be before me." And he goes through that pattern. So over the next three nights, starting tonight, we're going to start with looking at what is a biblical leader? What is the responsibility of that biblical leader? And you can make that the pastor, you can make that the deacons, and in a very real sense, it's supposed to be the fathers of the homes. What does that look like? What are they responsible for? What does that mean? And tomorrow night, we're going to look at the biblical relationships. So tonight, it's biblical leadership. Tomorrow's biblical relationships. How are you supposed to treat each other? How are you supposed to respond to each other? How do we interact with each other, according to the Bible? And then Friday night, it'll be those standard operating procedures for the Christian. Who are you supposed to be before God? Alone, even if there was nobody else, who are you supposed to be? Let's pray. Father, as we lay these things out, I pray that you would be very much in control of your house tonight. Help us to be here, Father, with the intention of not just hearing these things, but as we said before, Father, that we would be here for the very specific purpose of taking what you show us from your word and changing our lives with it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about biblical leadership. That's where we're going to start. Biblical leadership. Just by way of introduction, leadership is one of those topics that the secular world has written much about, but much of what they have written has really been more about management. Really been more about management. Somebody once told me, you manage things, you lead people. Most of the time, most of what the secular world would define as leadership is really just management. And we're all responsible for how we manage our lives, how we manage our relationships, things like that. But leadership's a different thing. Leadership, biblically speaking, has a very different taste than all the secular books that everybody has ever written about. You can go to Barnes and... Do you have Barnes and Noble here? Is that still alive? You can go to a bookstore and use a book, whatever, and you can clock out. You can walk out of that thing with 15, 20 books on what a good leader is. And 9 times out of 10, what you'll find is that they are very good at describing what a manager is. What a manager is. What is a leader? According to the Bible, what is a leader? It starts off by saying in chapter 5, verse 1, says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." So we understand that right off the bat, he's exhorting the elders. The word exhort means to call near or to invoke. It means to beseech or to pray. When I hear that word beseech or invoke, or in this instance, chapter, it says, elders which are among you, I exhort. I get the picture of, anybody like football? That's the picture I get, is the quarterback literally huddling up before the next action. Okay? He's pulling everybody in, and he's not suggesting the next play. Can you imagine? What do you think we should do? Okay, now we've heard from you. What do you think we should do? How about you? Do you have an idea on this? No. He's pulling them in. He's saying, hey, here's what we're doing. But the important part to remember is that unless you're Tom Brady, you're not deciding what you're doing. You have a little green sticker on the back of your helmet. And then, do you know what that little green sticker means? There's only, according to NFL rules, there's only one player on the field that can have a radio in his helmet. And one player on the offense, one player on the defense. That little green sticker tells the refs that that's the player. So if you see somebody else without that green sticker and he's, you know, listening, that's a penalty, okay? Why does he have speakers in his helmet? Because he's pulling his instructions from someone else. So he's not the one in there saying, here's what we're going to do, because I've decided that's what we're doing. He's saying, here's the call. This is what's happening. And so he's telling, in 1 Peter, Peter's saying, listen, to you elders, I exhort you. I call you near. I invoke you. I beseech you. And before he gives the next points, he's very much telling them, just by way of introduction, listen up. Like, put everything else aside. You're not here because it's Wednesday night. Can I just touch on that for a second? We are really good at moving through our schedules and checking off our boxes and crossing out our list. I have a list. It sits on my desk at the church. I have a red marker. And I absolutely get an unbelievable sense of accomplishment and taking that red marker and sending a line through an item. Because that item is forever out of my life. I never have to think about that ever again. There are some items that are coffee stained and crumbed and smeared because they've been on my list way too long. And I'm going to have a party when I get to take that red marker and send a line right through the middle of that sucker. But that's the idea. We get so wrapped up in how we do it. Well, I do this on this day, and I do this on this day, and this is for church day, and this is for witness day, and this is my day, and what I want you to do over the next 3 days is just, can you put that aside for a second? And don't be here because the church is doing something. And don't be here because be here because the Lord wants to talk to you. He's calling you near, and he's saying, just be still for a second and let me talk to you. Don't come having decided this is what I need. Come with an open attitude and an open heart and open mind. Lord, what do you want me to have here? Is that fair enough? So he says, I exhort you elders, and then he goes on to the first point, which is a point that Peter was made very intimately aware of when he was with Christ. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. First point, chapter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. So what does a leader, number one, what is a leader responsible for? Feeding. Feeding. Now, I'm not going to try to impress you, and I don't want you to look for ways in which this is going to be overcomplicated. Sometimes we overcomplicate things in the effort to try to justify our own existence. Take all that away. This is very simple. If I'm a leader, if I've got someone I'm responsible for, my wife, my children, a church, a Sunday school class, any commitment I've made. If I'm a leader, what is my job? The Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. The word feed means to tend as a shepherd or a supervisor or a ruler. It's to tend to. I was telling your pastor over lunch, and when I look up these things, I look up stuff, and I, you know, you ever fallen down the YouTube rabbit hole? That's dangerous. I got looking for, you know, they don't, shepherds don't, I can't remember where I was, some country, I was watching how they manage these sheep. And at night, they pull all these sheep into this area, and they had three dogs. And those dogs know their job very well. One dog sleeps at the entrance of where all these sheep are. And then the other one sleeps literally in the middle of where all the sheep are. Like all the sheep are around him. They're like cuddled up to him. And then there's another one who sleeps on the other side by a wall. And they have this night vision camera set up on all these sheep. And you see all three dogs at the same time head up at the same time. The sheep have no idea what's going on. And I don't know, maybe 5-6 seconds goes by, and all of a sudden now they're on their feet. And now the sheep are getting a little nervous. And almost like a command, one dog starts taking all the sheep and putting them in one place. And the other two just over the wall and they're gone. They're hunting. And then you start hearing the howls of the wolves come. And however long they've been out there, we don't know, but those dogs knew. And the word tend, that's that feeding, is that one that stayed with them. He very much knew that his job was those sheep. Like they're going to lose their mind, they're going to go crazy, they're going to jump all over the place. And his job was, now the thing I was telling your pastor, you know that sheep's fangs are just as sharp as the wolves. And that sheepdog is probably just as big, or if not bigger, than them wolves. And I'm probably willing to bet you that sheepdog smells a lot like that wolf does. But those sheep aren't afraid of it at all. Because there's two things that are different about the sheepdog. Number one, he loves the sheep. Number two, he's under authority. He's not making any calls. He's just doing exactly what he was trained to do. So when I talk about leadership, and the Bible talks about leadership, when Peter was telling all of these people to be, he exhort the leaders to feed the flock of God, it very much is that word for tending. Let's look at some Bible. I'll just let the Bible preach this. John chapter 21. John chapter 21, 15 through 17. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," and it goes on. So three times Peter is told, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Got it. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. Yeah, I got it. Third time, Peter, do you love me? And this is when Peter's like, Lord, you know whether I do or I don't. Yes, I do. Good. Feed my sheep. So then when it came time for Peter to exhort the elders, the first word out of his mouth was, feed the sheep. It's like, he got it. This is personal. Feed the sheep. Now, I don't like this. I don't like to make doctrines out of analogies. I think it's dangerous. So this analogy only goes so far, but it is in the Bible. We're in the Bible, right? We're reading the Bible. And the Lord told Peter three times, this is your job. Out of all the other things that you do, this is your job. Now, as a person who sat in church for 37 years and listened, do you know what it takes to effectively feed the Word of God? Study. What else? Surrender. Yeah, that's a big one. You're way over my head. You're all too smart for me. Yeah. Hungry sheep. You understand that the feeding can't happen if no one's eating. One of the things I wasn't prepared for as a pastor is to see how much a pastor could see while he's preaching. I was not ready for that. I had no idea. Because I had preached before, but I didn't love any of them. It was just a preaching point for me. You know, you get to show off and see how wise you are. These people are going to think I'm the greatest thing. And then you get a church and you fall in love with them. Instantly. You don't fall in love with them. Some of them you want to kill, but you love them. And I just wasn't ready for that. And as I'm preaching, I see people accepting or rejecting in real time what the Lord's giving. And I'm trying to stay focused and not be like, come here, moron. Like, why don't I hold your head underwater for just a little bit? Okay? Wake up. You know, you just, it's so difficult. It's not even about what you give yourself or the study. It's not about any of that. It's just like the Lord, the Bible says the Lord makes himself manifest through preaching. Here's the preaching. The food's being given out. This is what you need to survive. And as a preacher, you're watching people just be like, I'm not really that interested. And then it comes later and they say, Pastor, I've got this problem. I don't know what to do. And you're thinking, I preached on that 2 weeks ago. And I watched you checking your smartwatch every 5 minutes for the scores of the game. And now you're coming to me saying, I don't know what to do. Well, that was given. Where were you? And so this process is not just on the leader. You know one of the things you need to be a leader? No, you're too smart for me. Dumb it down. What does every leader need to have? Oh, there you go. And on that text, if every leader needs a follower, you know who the number one leader in America is today? We say, well, I've got this many followers. And if you have to have followers to be a leader, and the definition of the greatest leader is the person with the most followers, then Kim Kardashian is the number one leader in America today. Yay. You know, it might help you if you decide to quit following so much junk. We have more access to more information and more opinions than we've ever had before. And we are dumber than we've ever been. And then we come to church where we should be following, and we're so full of trash that we can't follow. We're not hungry. We've loaded up on Twinkies all week, and we can't sustain a real meal. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, take heed, therefore. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What is the job of the biblical leader? Feed. What is the job of the people who are being fed? Eat. Which means come. You know, one of the things I learned in the first couple years of my marriage, because, you know, it was just you get off work and you're like, I feel like a chalupa. I don't know how I survived eating those. A couple of weeks ago, I'm like, you know what? I haven't had Taco Bell in like 10 years. My wife won't go to Taco Bell. And it was just me. I'm like, I got about 3 bites into that. I'm like, what demon is this. How did I, because I would eat Taco Bell and then run 5 miles. I don't know how, I couldn't eat Taco Bell and walk up the stairs now. But I got off work one day and I came home and my wife had, you know, made this big meal. And I knew immediately, like, I have a problem here. Because I just felt like Taco Bell. I was 25, 26 years old, got off work, went and got some tacos, came home. She was so happy to see me, and she here it was. She'd been working all day, and I'm stuffed. Sometimes we come into church with no intention to eat anything. See you. Oh, hey, good to see you. How's your week? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Preaching starts, and we descend into our, preaching gets over, and then we come back out, and we say, oh, good to see you, good to see you. And we leave. Why were we here? We didn't come prepared to eat. We didn't come hungry. The Word of God was given at point-blank range, and we were thinking about whatever else. Why? We're not hungry. And that works both ways. People come hungry, and the leader recycles some meal that he's served 5 times and feeds it like it's supposed to be fulfilling. Okay? So it's a cooperative effort. Feeding the church of God. It takes 2 people, the feeder and the eater. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. 11 through 14, the Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now there's a lot that we can take out of this, but I want you to understand something. It takes some exercised senses to be able to get through some of the things the Lord has for your life. And sometimes when we refuse to spend time with the Lord, at some point in Christianity, we decided that being a Christian happens on Sunday and Wednesday. And the rest of the week is my week, I do what I want. But I'm a Christian because I go to church. You understand, this is not where you be Christian. That's where you be Christian. This is where you prepare to be Christian. But we just think, well, I went to church. Okay, but did you exercise your senses? You know, you can get a gym membership, and God help those people. I love it. So I've been lifting for a long time. It doesn't, whatever. My point is, my least favorite time in the gym is January and February. Because every New Year's resolution wannabe walks in with their brand new Under Armour and Lululemon and sits on all the machines and takes selfies of themselves while listening to motivational speakers by, like, everybody who actually put in the work. And they go home after they didn't break a sweat and cruised Facebook and Instagram while sitting on the lead sled, and they say, well, I went to the gym today. You went to the gym and took pictures in front of the mirror. You didn't do anything that you were supposed to do there. Well, I went to church today, and you just talked to everybody. You didn't do anything that you're supposed to exercise your senses. The feeder's job is to know this guy needs milk, this guy needs meat. This guy should need meat, but he's not eating anything, so we got to retrograde a little bit, go back to giving him some milk. So it's a two-part system. I need to exercise my senses, and the feeder needs to know what to feed. You understand you're not going to find anything in any of the messages we're going to preach over the next 3 nights. It's not like, well, we're going to preach on this guy this night and then this group of people this thing. No, what you're going to find is that each group, pastors, brethren, individual, the Lord has things very independently to say to each group, but none of the things going to be done unless you're doing it together. None of the things, it's not like you can just, I'm going to do my part and it's not my responsibility what they do. That's not how this works. Okay, so the feeder needs to feed and the eater needs to exercise his senses so that they can actually grow. Everyone that useth milk is unskillful. I had a lady get saved and she was out somewhere and somebody had set a meeting with her and said, let's you know, have a meeting and we'll talk about the Bible. She was witnessing this. So she came. She was so excited. I have this meeting. And I knew the group that she had a meeting with. I have this meeting. I'm gonna witness them about Jesus Christ. I told her, I said, you need to be careful. Because the people you're going to talk to know more about the Bible than you do. It's all logical. It's all humanity, humanism. But you're going to walk away from that with more questions than you understand. You're not, I got the Bible. So that was Sunday. She came back in Wednesday. She had a whole list of questions. Well, they told me to ask you this, and they told me to ask you this, and they told me to ask you. I said, so let me just point out something. You came to me Sunday and told me you were so excited you were going to lead them to the Lord. And now you're coming back with a whole mind full of doubt and a list of commands from them. And you're asking me to prove to you that what you are taught here is right because you're doubting it. Okay, I said, ma'am, you went to the table where steak was served and you should have been drinking milk. Now, reverse that. Sometimes you've got someone who's been through a couple things and they've survived a couple wars and they have some exercised senses. And they kind of gives way to this system or an idea of entitlement. Like, I've done my time. I've done my time. And they just kind of get comfortable and retrograde a little bit, and the Bible says when it comes time to fight the battles of God, that person should be the one that we're counting on, but he says there, well, you can't count on them because they should be here, but they've gotten too comfortable and now they're back here. The idea is success from yesterday doesn't apply to today. You understand success cannot be achieved? Did anybody ever told you that before? Success has to be lived. It can't be achieved. You don't reach it and then stop. It's lived. If I think, well, one day I'll be successful, and you just keep chasing it, then you are successful. The moment you think, well, I've succeeded, I've arrived, you're now falling. So you don't achieve success, you live it. Same thing with Christianity. You don't achieve Christianity. You live it. And the battles I survived yesterday, and praise the Lord for the victory He's provided, they don't apply to today. I need a new victory. How do I get that? The Bible says the Lord makes Himself manifest through preaching. So if I don't show up ready to eat, and the pastor doesn't show up ready to feed, that cooperative relationship becomes weaker on either one of those fronts. Success begins to retrograde. Okay? So, but it takes both parts. It takes both parts. The pastor has to preach, and the church member has to eat. And both have to come ready to do their part. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might find that doing your part in church starts long before you're in church. Can I give you an example? If I'm up until 2:30 in the morning, on my, I don't even know, Netflix, Prime, Amazon, Paramount, whatever, Disney. If I'm up vegging out in front of some form of fantasy entertainment until 1, 2 in the morning, and then I'm supposed to get up in the morning and come to church with a clear head, you might find that doesn't work. You might find that being in church ready to eat starts by maybe clearing your head and being done with all of the rest of the nonsense long before you're in here. It's so hard for me as a pastor to watch people come into the back door, and it's literally like the moment they cross the threshold, they're like, oh, okay. You should have done that yesterday. You don't shake it all off at the door to come in here and expect to be ready to hear from God. Can I just touch on this for a second? You mind? If you do, I don't guess I care too much. Entertainment. You know what America's number one export is? It bounces back and forth between two products. The top two exports that America gives to the world. Entertainment, specifically what the Bible refers to as pleasant pictures. Do I need to go into detail about what I'm talking about? And the $100 bill. That's what we get. It used to be steel, wheat. It used to be products. Now, we give the world the $100 bill and marvel. That's what we give the world. Do you know America, and I wrote it down, I don't have it up here. Do you know the average American citizen spends over 8 hours in front of a screen every single day? Every single day. 8 hours? We give ourselves over to every form of entertainment. I watch this guy. I listen to this guy. The talking heads on the radio, give me a break. Like, okay, whatever. They're conservative. They love America. Every time I get done listening to Glenn Beck, I feel like digging a bunker in my backyard and burying a train car and getting ready for the zombies. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to listen to him anymore. Like, you know, I can't only be asked to buy gold. Please, please buy gold. So many times. I can't do it anymore. Or we give ourselves over. You say, you want to know what your life is given over to? Get on whatever streaming service is your favorite and go look at your history of what you've watched. And ask yourself if you're better off or worse off for having consumed all of that content. Get on your YouTube channel and go look at all the videos you watched. Number one, you'll be shocked how many there are. And number two, you'll be shocked at how God... void of God they are. Some of them are just absolute evil. Go look at your cell phone and see how many time, like it'll show you. Go look at your settings. How much time have I spent looking at this week? And ask yourself, is any of this helping me? You know, I come to church, I'm just so tired. I can't concentrate. Well, it's like going to... You don't show up at the dinner table full. You don't show up at the dinner table having just eaten a box of oatmeal cookies. Like you can't have both. I know I'm stuck on this, but let me just... Somewhere along the line, Christianity became this thing where we thought, well, as long as people don't see me do it, it's fine. And so we disconnect ourselves from the people and surround ourselves with just people who think like me. But then I take their culture, and I take their ideas and their opinions, and I stream it and download it into my house. And the Bible says, you're not supposed to, you're doing it backwards. You're separating yourself from the people and keeping their culture. When we should be separating ourselves from the culture and reaching the people. But we're so busy and so entertained and so comfortable, we're eating all the things we shouldn't be eating and then wondering why we don't get anything out of where we should be eating. And the preachers' leadership, by the way, at some point in American past, preachers started getting made by professors and churches started getting planted by colleges, and we lost a 50-year section of time because that's not how God designed the church and the preachers to work. But preachers get up and they're exhausted from everything they've given themselves over to, and they get behind the pulpit and they have nothing to feed. So when the preacher has nothing to give and the people aren't looking to eat anything because they're full, then church becomes nothing more than check that box. We're done for another Sunday. We all go home and we're done. We're good. We all met in the same building, and that's our job. We're done. But nobody was feeding and nobody was eating. You know, it's really easy for us as Christians to point towards politics and point toward the whole world and say, well, this is the problem, that's the problem. You know, the Bible says judgment must first start in the house of God. If politics is a reflection of the American people, and the American people is a reflection of the family, and the family is a reflection of the church, then is not the problems that we see in the world around us a reflection of what we have allowed? Okay, so when we come to church not prepared to eat, and when the pastor comes to church totally burned out and not prepared to feed, then why are we here? Let's just call it off and go home and watch football. Second point, chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. So the first thing, and that's probably the most important thing, these next two won't be nearly that long. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And then it says this, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight thereof. Oversight here is a word that simply means to beware of and to look diligently. To look diligently. So what is a biblical leader supposed to do? He's supposed to look diligently at what is required. He's supposed to be invested. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we already read that. The Bible says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers. That means I'm going to... In Christian culture, preachers have taken a lot of this idea of, well, I'm in charge. Listen to me. I want you to understand something. It's not about the privilege, it's about the responsibility. We are quick to claim the privileges of a title, but we're not so often as quick to claim the responsibilities of that title. America, like this, as a macro picture, is this is exactly where we are. We love the privileges of American citizenship, but we reject all the responsibilities of it. We love the privileges of being in a God-honoring, Bible-preaching, independent Baptist church, but at the same time, reject all of the responsibility of it. Well, I'm in a good church. And the Bible says the judgment must first start in the house of God, which means I'm supposed to take the responsibility for the reflection of this church, which I can see in the society around me, and we're so quick to say, well, that's not us. This is us. No, that's a reflection of this. That's a reflection of what this has been allowed to become. And so is it any wonder when the churches have totally rejected the responsibility and accepted all of the privileges, that then the society would then say, well, I'm going to also accept all of the privileges and reject all of the responsibilities. Taking the oversight means taking the responsibility. We take all the privilege, but we reject all the responsibility. The term that I've been talking with your pastor today about is we love the idea of the big chair. In the Marine Corps, we have this term. Everybody wants to be a grunt until it's time to do grunt stuff. Like, you all want to look like the Marine on the poster picture that gets everybody to join, right? Until it's time to crawl for 300 yards through an open sewer for one shot. Then it's like, I'm admin. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to do anything that those who are going to heaven are responsible to do. Well, I'm privileged. No, you're responsible. You're responsible. And if I reject the privilege, so too do I reject the responsibility. Taking the oversight doesn't mean you're going to obey me. Taking the oversight means, you've heard the phrase, success has 1,000 fathers and failure is an orphan. That's the idea of most of it. When it works, yeah, that was my idea. When it doesn't work, never met them before. When Jesus Christ fed 5,000, Peter was like, that's my Lord. When he was being crucified, I don't know him. I've never met him. It's really easy to be a Christian when it's free to be a Christian. What happens when it requires some responsibility? Then how much over... Everybody wants to be... You know how much pastoring takes place behind this pulpit? About 1%. Everybody wants to be the pastor until it's time to do pastor stuff. Everybody has an opinion about what he should have said or what he should have done or how he should have done it or what we should have done or how we should have painted these walls. I liked taupe gray. This is ghost gray. We should have had, you know, gray pews. It would have matched the carpet. This blue is ugly. Everybody wants to make all the decisions, but nobody wants to answer the phone at 2:30 at night when someone's losing it. Nobody wants to hold hands with someone in the hospital as they're dying. Nobody wants to carry the church around on their heart. Nobody wants to get turned into somebody who weeps for you and cries for you and thinks of you every single time they read the Bible. Nobody wants to carry that burden, but God have mercy. Everybody wants to tell him how he should carry it. You want to be a blessing to your pastor? Take some oversight. Not of things that you decide are your responsibility, but of your attitude. Like maybe just say thank you to your pastor every now and again. Thank you. Take the oversight. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, you see a picture of the Levitical priesthood. The Bible says that they call them the porters. And I told you this a couple years ago. It says they lodged round about the house of God because the opening thereof pertained to them. I want you to understand something. Leaders, the house of God pertains to them, which means you pertain to them. You pertain to them. So you know what they're going to do if they're good? They're going to be in your business. They're going to be in your business. Do you really want a leader who's not in your business? What would he be if he didn't? What would a biblical elder be if he wasn't in your business? Yeah. He's a puppet. Most churches today, they want a puppet. We'll give you this much money. Here's what you can say, and here's what you can't. And as long as you stay in your lane, we'll be okay. And God have mercy. A lot of people have bought that. A lot of men have bought that. Well, I'm just loving them. Yeah, let's rephrase that. What if your three kids, Ron, your three kids had a meeting? They decided, Dad, we've decided that here's how we're going to allow you to run this. And as long as you do that, we're going to be okay, Dad. As long as you stay in your lane, Dad, you're going to be okay. We'll, you know. Folks, it's not a negotiation. I tell the folks at Wasatch Front Baptist Church, I love you, but I don't work for you. I work for you because of him, but not for you. Do you understand the difference? A biblical leader will love you and work for the Lord. But he can't do that if you won't let him. It goes both ways. You have to let him work for the Lord. You have to give him the freedom to be the man that God wants him to be. And he's got to be the one who takes the oversight of the responsibility. He has to take the responsibility of where you are. You're a success? Praise the Lord. The Lord did that. You're a failure? And we are. We're going to be failures individually. We go through these areas of our life. I told my wife, I take that personally. That's on me. That's on me. I did that. We don't, you do this with your kids, would you not? At some point, as a father, as a mother, if your child fails at something, you're like, man, I could have, what did I do? What, I missed something there. You know your pastor does this? When he watches you and prays for you and carries you on his heart, you fail. He's not like, well, I told him. You know, a good leader will take that personally. I'm either way off base or I'm on base. I'm not sure exactly where we are tonight. It's a lot of just thoughts getting stared back at me here. Where do we go here? Taking the oversight thereof. The 2 Kings 12 talks about builders who had the oversight of the house of God. Nehemiah 13 talks about the fact that chambers had the oversight, or the porters had the oversight of the chambers, the outward business and the inward business. Numbers chapter 3 talks about how the porters had oversight of the sanctuary. And so when you see in the Levitical priesthood, when they were to take the oversight, they were told to take the oversight or take the responsibility of every aspect of what goes on. Most of the time what we like to do is say, well, Pastor, this is your area, and don't touch my area. But the Bible lays out a pretty clear example that the ones who take the oversight by God's grace and with God's authority are taking the responsibility for every single area, which means your pastor needs to be responsible for the area that you're running. And it's a coward who says, well, that's not my business. That's your business. There's nothing in my house that's not my business. And if it fails, it's on me. And for the same thing, God said, take the oversight, which means the responsibility of, and then it gives this very inclusive, almost circumnavigational picture. This whole thing, he says, leaders, that's you. Take the responsibility for that. But they can't do that if you won't let them. Okay? So I'm supposed to show up, if I use myself as an example, I'm supposed to show up ready to feed. You're supposed to show up ready to eat. Okay? I'm supposed to show up willing to take the responsibility for every aspect. You're supposed to show up willing to work and let me do what the Lord told me to do. And the final thing that we're going to look at tonight, just from this perspective of leadership, found in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Point number one, feed. Point number two, take the oversight. Point number three, be in samples or examples. Be examples. One of the things that I find interesting is when parents are surprised that their children did what they did and not what they said. And you know that's not how that works. You can say what you want all day long, but your kids are going to do what you do. Now, move that over into the spiritual realm. And samples is a word that means a strike, like a strike. It's literally the word picture for like something strikes something and you have the imprint in it. A biblical leader is supposed to be a reflection of what has struck him. He's supposed to stand in front of you and say, this has had an effect on me in this way, and all I'm doing is showing you what he has done to me. It's like when I was growing up, the pastor of the church, Ron Tidingham, he always explained it like a Jesus Christ was like a stamp. You know, if you ever go and you read like the word ambulance on the front of you can't read it because it's supposed to be read in your mirror. If you see it behind you, you can read it and get out of the way. That's what the picture of Jesus Christ is. You can't see God, but you can see his perfect, Hebrews chapter 1:1-4 talks about he is the glory of God, the effulgence of God. He's the picture of God, God with us. Okay? A biblical leader is supposed to be so affected, so completely struck by Jesus Christ that others can see in him the effect of a life given to Jesus Christ. That's what a leader is. A leader is not someone who gives you his experience. A leader is not someone who gives you his method. A leader is not someone who gives you his theory on the last 12 leadership books he wrote or that he read. A leader is someone who is so thoroughly affected by Jesus Christ that he can't help but show that version of himself to all the world. That's what a leader is. nothing more than a struck picture of Jesus Christ. An example. An ensample. The Bible's full of these exact words. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17, the Bible says here, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. It says, follow together me. So a leader is going to say, follow me. And we're going to look at some other verses where he says, as I follow Christ. But he literally says, follow me. In other words, do what I'm doing. And too many times, leaders have said, do what I say. And they're doing something different. But a good leader will say, do what I'm doing. You know, we were in, back when I was probably 19 years old, we were in Afghanistan, and we had come across a minefield. Okay? And we had a minesweeper out there who knew whatever. He knew what he was doing. You know, when he turned around and he said, listen, follow me. You know what I did? I didn't say, well, who does he think he is? I'll go my own way. I had just seen a camel blow up, so I wasn't really too invested in going my own way. Now, this guy was like 6'5 or something, so he had these big long strides. You know what I did? I was like, where's his other foot? I'm putting my foot in his foot. I was following him. Like, I'm stepping exactly where he stepped. You know why I was doing that? Because I understood the danger of not. So here's what I want you to see, the picture. The Bible says, here's the leader. He's responsible. Follow him. Do you realize that if you understood the warfare that you were in, it would be a lot easier to follow him? And if that leader understands the responsibility that he carries, it would be a whole lot more worthy for him to say, listen, I'm not doing this on my own. And the Lord's going to strike him, and he's going to be an exact reflection of the Word of God in action. He's not going to say, here's what I want you to do. He's going to say, here, do it like I do it. And as a good leader, you're going to have someone to watch, because he's going to do all the things that he's asking you to do. He's not going to say, hey, here's what I want you to do. And then you see over here, but here's how he does it. Are you with me tonight? An example. You understand, for him to have followers, for him to be a leader, he's got to have the followers. So if he's going to feed, he has to have someone who eats. If he's going to be responsible, it's going to be because people understand that God gave him the responsibility. And if he's going to set the example, it's because there's people who are willing to follow his example. It's cooperative. It goes together. It goes together. And so if Black Road Baptist Church is going to go on for however much longer the Lord wants everything to go on, it's going to be because you have a preacher who feeds and you have a church that eats. Don't make it more complicated than that. So come prepared to feed and come prepared to eat. If Black Road Baptist Church goes on, it's going to be because you have biblical leaders that take the responsibility, because Black Road Baptist Church understands that they're the ones responsible. So if they come ready to be responsible and you come ready to give them that right because God gave it to them, you'll go on. And finally, if Black Road Baptist Church goes on, it's going to be because you have leaders who say, here, do it like I'm doing it. Not do what I tell you as they do something different. They're going to say, here, do it like this, and I'll show you. Do it with me. And you're going to realize there's a lot of safety in doing it like he's doing it. There's a lot of safety there. It's a cooperative effort. And you'll be a church that's worthy to reach the lost for the cause of Christ because of those three things. The Just a couple more verses and I'm all done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 17, the salutation of Paul, am I where I need to be? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, 6 through 9. The Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which we have received of us, which he has received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread, for not, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. To follow us. Not because we can, we've got the skill to do it different, but we don't have the guts. Can I do it how I want? Sure. I've grown up in church all my life. I can put some semblance of a church together and make it look culturally at least acceptable. Will God be there? No. No. And so he says, this is the example. We're going to make ourselves an example for you. What's your job? Follow the example. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 12 through 6. The Bible says here, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And then look at the example that leaders are supposed to be. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come again. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on of hands and the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Verse 15, give thyself wholly to them, that by profiting may appear to all. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What is a biblical leader? Nothing more than someone who follows the doctrine of the Word of God. Saves himself, saves those that hear him. So, if he comes ready to feed, and you come ready to eat, we're off to a good start. Okay? If he comes ready to take the oversight, which means he's going to step into the, hey, I'm responsible. And you come prepared to let him be responsible, then, hey, we're moving in the right direction. I used to work at a prison. A guy told me, do you know why correctional officers run the prison? Because the inmates love them. There's a lot of truth in that. Not that I'm... this analogy could go sideways on me pretty quick. Then finally, if the leader comes ready to say, here, this is how you do it. And be the example. And you are willing to recognize the safety that God says is prevalent in following the example that he sets for you via a man who is struck by God, then you've got a church. You're off and running, and the Lord can do the rest. Don't overcomplicate. You don't need committees and all the other stuff. So, church members, I come ready to eat. I come ready to let the pastor take responsibility, and I come ready to follow. A lot of safety in that. Leaders, come ready to feed. Come ready to be responsible, which does come with privilege, but it's far outweighed by the heartache. And come ready to set the example. The Lord's never going to ask Wasatch Front Baptist Church to do anything that the pastor's not willing to do. Same for here. Okay, I don't know exactly what the Lord would like to do with that, but that's kind of the opening message of the next three nights. Tomorrow we're going to talk about what it means to be in biblical relationships. Tonight with biblical leadership. Tomorrow's biblical relationships. Now we understand the relationship between us and the leader. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the relationship between us and us. How do we treat each other? How do we respond to each other? Do we forgive each other? Do we hold each other accountable? Do we put on the boxing gloves and go in the back of the church and settle our differences? Like, how do we do that? And that third night will be very personal. What do you do? What do you do? I'm going to give it over to your pastor. Let him finish this however he sees fit.